As you turn to the book of Jonah, another really long book of the Bible, three whole chapters, you can find Jonah in the Old Testament on page 812. And it's one of those amazing stories. A lot of us learn about it because it makes such a great kid story, because we think of Jonah and the whale, and so much is talked about that. But today, as we continue our series in just abiding in the Lord, often we tend to, and I believe, see Jonah in a negative light. And there's reasons perhaps to see that, but as I was reading this again, and we've looked at Jonah in the past, I really began to realize that what I see is something very positive, and I see a clear message that the fact is the Lord never gives up on us. Can you say amen to that? Can you say that with me? The Lord never gives up on us. That's really true. Just when you think, and perhaps one of the ways, as we're going to see in Jonah, that he doesn't give up on us may in fact be one of the things that might feel problematic because of what he does to still hold us and to if you will, capture us. Jonah is one of those just absolutely amazing stories, and you read about it, we see the message of Jonah. The Lord comes in chapter 1. He gets to hang out with the Lord in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, you begin to see the results and what takes place. And we're going to look a little bit at Jonah today and then a little bit more, broaden out a little bit more that surrounds the story and what's going on actually in Nineveh. But let's begin in chapter 1, verse 1. And as we look at this, again, we're not going to have time to go through the entire chapter, but I'd like to just make sure we understand what's happening. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. I want to make it clear that in this moment, when we read something about a prophet who is receiving a word from the Lord, you realize this is the Holy Spirit at work. And what's taking place is the Lord is speaking to a man and giving him a word. This is not a letter. This is not a postcard. This is the Spirit of God talking to him. And he receives something very important, and basically he's given direction, you know, very specific. Arise and go to Nineveh. It says that it's a great city. He says, and cry out against it, which is a very powerful statement. And if you're receiving a Lord, that'd be like, you know, I suppose at this point, if God spoke a word and said, go to Washington, D.C., and go cry out against the nation of the United States, right there in front of the steps there of the White House or the, although you really can't get in, right? So don't jump over that fence. But it was on the news just recently. But you got to be careful. But that's the idea of that. I mean, we're going to, really, Nineveh's the capital city of the Assyrian Empire at this point in time. It says, for the wickedness has come up before me. And so Jonah receives a direct word from God. He hears the voice of the Lord. He knows it's God. And so, man, he just marches off. He receives his, it's kind of like, you know, in the military, you receive orders. And it says, here you go, here's your orders, you're going. Well, Jonah rose and he fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken up. Jonah, here's your orders. Jonah says, great, I'm going the other way. Verse 10. Now, we know a lot's going on. I want you to understand, this was, when it says a great tempest or a mighty tempest, a great storm, whatever version you're looking in, we're talking about waves that are probably 8 to 10 feet high. We're talking about some pretty big, this is the winds. Have you ever been out in the water when a storm comes blowing in? We're talking the rain is stinging in your face, waves are going up and down. This is a scary moment. This isn't just a little bit of a rough moment. These guys are practiced at sailing and being out in the water, and we know from the language here, they are absolutely frightened. They're scared. They're in a panic. They're thinking, we are going to die. It says, verse 10, the men were exceedingly afraid, and he said to them, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he, Jonah, had fled from the presence of the Lord, and because he told them. He said, I know that this great tempest is because of me. And so basically Jonah says, just, you know, throw me in the water, and the whole thing will end. And so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Now, the word there is very specific. The language there tells us that if you could imagine the waves coming way up, and if you've ever been, you know, kind of the waves come up and the boat rises and then it comes back down. Well, I'm just convinced that that wave came up, the boat went up, they tossed him out. And the minute he hit the water, the waves went down and was absolutely calm. I've been out on the Hood Canal on the water when it was really choppy, and not like this, but really choppy and windy. And then all of a sudden you thought, when, man, this is going to get worse. All of a sudden, at about 6:02 in the evening, it stops. And then it is like a mirror. And the birds are flying. Man, you can hear the buzzing of the mosquitoes. And it's this absolute calm moment. You think, wow, what a drastic change. And that's what happened here. This was such a, the word gives you, I want you to see the contrast from a raging, we are going to die, to absolute calm. Now, we know that the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. We know that story. And then chapter 2 begins a conversation that we won't have time to go in today, but essentially it says, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And the rest of the chapter is about this conversation going on between Jonah and God, and then continues into chapter 3. I want you and I to see Jonah really as a call that speaks to us. Because the fact is, in the same way that Jonah received a word from God, in the same way that he was called of the Lord, I want you to know the Lord right now, today, calls his people. And that every one of us, and you might think, wait a second, this is only for a special few. But I want you to know, everyone who's a believer has a call from the Lord. Now, it's a different call in what it might mean and what it's about, but there's one thing that's consistent across the board, that every one of us are called to share the message that we understand has changed our life. There is something about a world around us that we are called to go, and for whatever you're doing, and you can say, well, I'm called to be a pastor, I'm called to be a children's worker, I'm called to work with the youth, I'm called to go out and hand out tracts, whatever it is that you might sense. In addition to that, every one of us who calls themselves a believer has the same call like Jonah to share the message of how God loves us. You see, you realize God gave you this call. He created you to fulfill a call of God. There isn't one of you that's here by accident. Matter of fact, there isn't one of you that is an accident. I just want to say this because it's a great reminder, because some of us wonder, man, and I've had people say to me, I feel like I'm an accident. Well, I want you to know, you're not. That even though mom and dad might have said you were an accident, or I like it, a surprise, you're not to God. God knew exactly what he was doing. Every human being, for whatever the circumstances, is never an accident, because God foreordained that human being. And however the tragic the situation, whatever you might think, there isn't one of us born that's an accident. And because of that, God said, I created you, so why was I created? And God says, it's simple. So you and I can have a relationship and I can love you. Okay, and then what do you do after that? Well, you love God back, and then you love other people. I mean, there's something about a very simple, I mean, again, it's a great reminder, but it's a reminder we need to hear, because it is it is clear to me, the church is failing in loving other people. I want you to have a sense of this and let it kind of soak in, because I hope today to give some inspiration to you and hopefully a little conviction that you realize that, you know, God loves you. That's why He created you, so you can have this amazing relationship, love God back, and then this next part, loving other people. Getting the word out, sharing the message about Jesus to other people. There's something about how crazy and upside down our world is. Now, please don't take offense if you're wearing this shirt right now. But, I mean, it stands out to me in such a contrast that you watch people literally going out of their minds over a football game because they are the 12th man. I mean, talk about a marketing strategy that is absolutely amazing. We got the 12th man, and we hear, and it's all over the place. And whether you are a Seahawks fan or Sounders, I hear the same kind of thing coming from the Sounders or even the Mariners, and there's this kind of craziness that goes on because, well, the Seahawks are a winning team. Let's go nuts over them. We can't wait for the game. Now, I love sports, but I love Jesus so much more. And can you enjoy sports? Absolutely. Do not enjoy the game. But don't forget who you really are. You're not the 12th man. You're a disciple and follower of Jesus. And at some point, I would love to see us more excited about Jesus and what He's doing around us and in us and through us than it would be about a lousy football game. And I can say that. I coached football. I played football. I was scholarship to play in college. I did a good job in football. I've got the hip to prove I did a good job in football. And it's not that important. It never ought to be that important. As in anything we do, the most important thing, and I see there's something of a Jonah in us that God says, I've put this call on you, and you need to receive this call and quit running. It's what I call the Jonah syndrome. God speak, and we run. God declares, here's what I want you to do, and we run. Now, you might not run the way Jonah ran because it's so obvious what he's doing. I mean, like, how obvious can God says, go to Nineveh. And literally, if you look at it geographically, he totally goes the opposite direction. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, God says, I want you to go down to, I don't know, Southern California and go preach to Los Angeles. I mean, wouldn't you agree Los Angeles needs saving? Amen to that. And God says, go, and you just go to Canada. And you get on a ferry going the other direction. And that's kind of what's happening here. He goes in a total opposite direction. God says, go, and he goes the other way. We don't know a lot about Jonah. I would like to, I've studied him a lot over the years, and I think I have a handle on him. We only really have one sentence here is a guy, I know he said more than one sentence, but all that's recorded for us is one sentence in chapter 3, verse 4, when he speaks, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You know, I mean, basically, I'm sure he said a lot more, but he basically walked in and that's what we know of what he said. What do we know about Jonah? Basically, here's what, based on his life and what we can infer, this guy was stubborn. He was strong-willed, rebellious, and he was engaged in an obvious tug of war with God. God says, do this, and he did the total opposite. I'm convinced that Jonah was the kind of man that he was a faithful prophet as long as God wanted what Jonah wanted. Which is a lot of us. Because we're certain that what we want is what God wants. Now, we might not say it in so many words. I doubt any of you would come up and say, you know, Pastor, I really believe that. But we act it out in so many ways in our life because of the choices we make, because of what we do, and even more importantly, I want you to see, because of what we don't do. The big question, again, is a question that you and I ought to ask ourselves this on a regular basis, probably at least every other day. Who's in charge of your life? I mean, it's so easy to forget that, you know, okay, God's in charge. But is he really in charge? I mean, when's the last time you got up and really, as you went through your day, actually consulted with God? You know, so you go, you have your work assignment, you're going to do your job, you're dealing with your kids, you're having something come up at home, whatever it is, and before you get into that conversation, do whatever you're going to do, you know, I just, you know, do you pray? Do you talk to God about it? I mean, I don't know. I mean, I just have this image that I'd love to think that, you know, someone who's about to work on my car is going to lay hands on and say, Lord, would you really guide me in really working on Pastor Steve's car because I want him to be safe? So help me to really be discerning. I mean, wouldn't you think that would be a great auto mechanic? Can you say, that's just a word to my auto mechanic. Praise God. Can you say amen to that? I mean, wouldn't you like to think of your doctor coming in your office who's about to do an exam on you, and or he's about to, you know, check things out, and he stands outside the door of that little tiny cubicle that you're in that you've been waiting for way too long, right? You ever had that happen, right? But the reason you're waiting so long is because the doctor's outside the door going, Lord, would you just guide me in helping this patient? Because I want to do the very best for this patient, and I know that his health, and he might be a little scared right now because this blood test isn't what we would have hoped for. But I want to walk in there and minister to this man who, you know, I care about. Can you imagine that going on right outside the door of the office? Can you imagine those kinds of things happening every day that, you know, you're going to do your job, you're going to do whatever it is, and it doesn't really matter, but you would stop and consult and talk with God. And you would say, God, you're in charge of all things. Even everything that I do, you're in charge. But Jonah ran away just like we run away. You know how we run away more often than not? We run because we're just too busy. We avoid God. And I hear this so much. I don't have time. It really is stubborn pride. You know, no one really is that busy. But we're too busy to stop and pause for a minute or two before an appointment. We're too busy to take 15 or 20 minutes to talk with God. We're too busy to take time to read his word. Because, man, the day is just, you look in front of your day and it's about ready to take over. I've had people say those words to me. Man, you don't realize, Pastor, I love what you're talking about. 180 days reading the word, that's awesome. Praying, going out and attacking in the peninsula with prayer. You don't realize, man, I've got all these kids, I got all these chores, I got all these things going and on it goes. I don't have time, but I'm so glad someone else is doing it. And you hear those kinds of excuses. I just had this conversation a few weeks ago with a man who said, basically, we were talking and he came to the conclusion, you know, I think I've really been running away from God. So he kind of shared with me, here's what's going on. I go to church. I give to God's work. You probably think of me as kind of a good Christian. I didn't really say anything. I just listened. And he was kind of talking about the routine of what he was going through. And he said, you and I realize, and he said, I need help. Deep inside, and he said this, I think I'm running from God. I feel like God's called me to do more than I'm doing. But I got myself too busy, and I need some help. Could you help me get unbusy? And he kind of laid out everything that was going on, and I agreed. I said, you are too busy, but you know how you get unbusy? And we talked about, and we shifted priorities. See, there's something about you and I trusting God, obeying God, learning to follow God, and realize there is only one way to live life. Okay, now listen to this. There is only one way to live life, and that's God's way. And unfortunately, God's way may not be your way. Surprise. I mean, God doesn't always do things the way we do it. Have you noticed that? I love Isaiah. I love and hate this passage. You know, my thoughts are not like your thoughts, says God. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. And yet we work so hard trying to figure it out, you know? For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So here's the deal. Get with the program. And you know what? I'm never going to give up on you. Even if you don't give up the program, I'm not going to give up on you. But I may have to have you swallowed up by a big fish so you get with the program. Have anyone ever been swallowed up by a fish? So let's go back. Look at Jonah, chapter 9. Jonah answered. He said, I'm a Hebrew. I worship. Look at even the clothes. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Now, I want you to, you should get a sense of this when he says that. This is not really like strong personal relationship. He's really saying is, I am culturally a believer of the time. I'm a cultural Hebrew. He's saying, I'm a Hebrew. I worship God, which means I kind of go to the ceremonies. I know he made the heaven and the land. And he told them, you know, basically, I'm running away from the Lord. And the sailors were really thrilled to hear this. No, it says terrified. They were terrified. Why did you do it? Isn't it great how pagans know when we're off more than we know as believers in Jesus? Don't you? I love it when an unbeliever tells me what I should be doing. And then they're right. Is that like awful? I'll never forget the time my mom, this was like decades ago, but I was going through a really tough time. I mean, I was depressed. I was like, it was a low point. I still remember thinking, you know, I don't think I want to live life anymore. I was really, seriously, really low. I remember calling my mom and just kind of telling her about how bad life was and how miserable I was. I will never, ever get her words to me. This is probably 30 plus years ago. And my mom, who does not believe in Jesus, said to me, Steve, I thought you were a believer in Jesus. I thought he would help you in anything. Why are you having all these problems right now if you love Jesus? Mom, you're always right. She said she agreed with that. But my mom, who was not a believer, pointed me back, and it really changed my life. She said God used her to redirect me back just where I needed to go, which was Jesus. I mean, this is what's happening here. Anyway, so they groan. Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and of course it'll be calm again. It's like exactly what happened. Because he said, this terrible storm, I love this. Look, it says, I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Would you say that with me? Let's read that together. For I know, okay, all together, ready? For I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Hallelujah, you finally confessed. Because the chances are that's true. Because we know that the sailors picked Jonah up, threw him into the raging sea, the storm stopped at once. We talked about that. Here's the question I have. Why didn't Jonah throw himself into the water? I mean, if he knew how bad it was, all he had to do was say, guys, I am so sorry. This is all my fault. Climbed up to the edge and just dove in. Same thing would have happened. Now, there's lots of reasons. One is, what a testimony to those guys. Because, I mean, if you were a sailor and that happened, I think I'd start believing in God. I mean, I'm sure that was part of it. Browsing part of it, too, this reflects something of Jonah as well as others. Because rather than, you know, doing the right thing, he'll let someone else do the dirty work for him. I mean, isn't that kind of what we do? See, rather than you and I, finally being responsible for our own behavior, let someone else do it for us. Because that's just so much easier. Let's let someone else kind of do the work for us rather than we do what we need to do. And besides, and here's something I don't know if you thought about. I thought about this. What a great way to control other people. To force them to fix you becomes controlling over them. Now, I can go clinical on you with that. I won't. But that is such a true statement for many of us that we actually get into a control situation over other people by forcing them to take care of us when you need to be taking care of yourself. I am not looking at anybody right now. Wow. God disciplines us, doesn't he? Kind of rough. You know, it's interesting. Can I review a passage which is in Hebrews? This is about, because God just can't let you stay this way. You know, God loves you so much, he won't leave you alone. Isn't that a drag? I mean, God just won't leave you alone. He cares about you. He says, have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my children, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. You know, if he throws you into the water, don't give up, for the Lord disciplines those he loves. He punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure his divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own child. Whoever heard of a child who was never disciplined by his father? Well, I've heard of a few, and I've talked with them later on in life, and they're miserable. I mean, you can't become a healthy adult without some occasional discipline in your life. Every parent knows that if you want your child to grow up and be a successful adult, a strong believer in the Lord, they need discipline. Scripture goes on. If God doesn't discipline you as he does all his children, it means that you're an illegitimate and you're not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined, can I say something about that? I know as I read that some of us come from homes where it wasn't done well. You have to imagine that, and it is quite possible that we have parents and that there are parents who do this really well, do it appropriately, do it the right way. There's a lot of parents who do this really well, but unfortunately some of us don't have that experience. And so it's hard to imagine this, but shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good. Oh. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterwards, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Give some into that. Man, we could spend all day just on that. I want you to just grab a hold of that, because what I hear God say to you and I, he loves us, and he never gives up on us, even if he needs to have you swallowed up by a fish. That's how much he cares about you. God will provide a way out. You know, if you're messing up, God will provide a way out. In this case, the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. God prepares a way out. Bible study, reading the Bible, prayer assault, support groups, church, small group fellowship, community groups, and on it goes. And yet you think God doesn't do anything. God's not showing you a way out. And then you wallow in this place, and yet God says, I have provided a way out. Here are some options. Here's some people who would mentor you. Here's counseling. Here's support. Here is a way out. And yet we sit and then we wallow and think there's no way out. Or here's what I'll hear even. Well, I did do that and it didn't work. How long did you try it? Well, I gave it a month. Here's what I've learned. Some of you, and God might do a miracle very quickly, but for the 98% of us, it might take years. I sat down with someone and they asked me the question. I heard you say ouch. So.
Sorry.
And they asked the question. They said, so how long do you think it's going to take to fix this thing? I said, well, you know, supposing God, you know, might do a miraculous, instantaneous miracle. My professional experience, I think you're in for about 3 to 4 years of help. And then they said, ouch. And I said, but you know what? Here's the deal. Let's say you live 3 or 4 years. How do you want to end up? Living the same way or living a new way? Either way, the 4 years are going to go by. I mean, it's like, it's not going to change anything, except one thing. You're going to get better. But you see, that doesn't feel good because it isn't instant, it isn't gratifying immediately, and sometimes it's a hard thing to measure. But for a lot of you, God is not giving up on you. You've given up on yourself because it isn't happening quick enough. And so you need to receive and stop running, looking for something, because I've seen people literally go years looking for that instantaneous kind of fix. And I've actually said this to a few people. You know, if you had just settled down and really did what God was going to do here, you'd be fixed by now instead of having to start right at this point. But you didn't want to do it God's way. You wanted to do it your way. So you ran. How often do we see the church run? Let me tell you something. Being in the belly of a fish is no fun. Anyone ever been in the belly of a fish? Literally? No. Metaphorically? Absolutely. Metaphorically, every one of us. You know, they've actually done serious studies about what it might be like to be in the belly of a great fish. I mean, there's a lot. I mean, people actually got paid to figure this out. I mean, man, what a great job. And so they looked at that and actually studied it. I personally think it was a whale shark. You ever seen a whale shark? You ever swam by a whale shark? I mean, that's so amazing. And they opened their mouth up, and they just eat plankton. But I'll tell you what, they could swallow a ship in that thing. I mean, you know, I mean, I believe that would be possible. But once you get in that and it closes up, you know what? Everything stinks in there. Because you know how you know you're in the belly of the fish? Because it stinks. It's cramped, it's dark, it's uncomfortable, and there's absolutely no way to get out unless a fish lets you out. And the only way you can get out is when you get vomited out. Is that gross or what? This one guy did this study and said that the biological exposure to the stomach acids for 3 days and you were vomited out, you would come out ashen white because it was starting to dissolve your skin. Isn't that gross? And you'd be all wrinkled, you know, and you know, all that. You ever had your hand in the water way too long, comes out, it's wrinkled and white looking? Can you imagine your whole body looking that way? Is that gross? And you stink and you smell. But I want you to remember something. You wouldn't be in the belly of the fish if you hadn't tried to run. It's interesting when you read this, there's two key words in this passage I want to point out to you that really jumped out at me. That actually, this was one of the first times, I've not pointed this out before. And the first one was the word great. It's interesting when you study the Hebrew and you look at the words, I thought it interesting that there was a great storm. I mean, it talks about in the passage that there was a great wind, a great storm. The sailors who were on board with Jonah had a great fear, and God brought in a great fish. And I thought, in everything that was associated with God and His working, the word great was attached. In other words, God was doing great things, and the word great would have applied that way. So everything God was doing was great. But then when you look at Jonah and the application, and there was one word that jumped out, that in the Hebrew is a very specific word, was the word down, D-O-W-N. So God says, go. Jonah goes down to the port city of Joppa. Jonah is going down to Tarshish. Jonah is going down to the bottom of the ship. Remember when he went to sleep? And he's thrown overboard. He's going down into the stormy sea. And eventually he goes down in a fish. So Jonah's running, and he goes down, 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 down. And how low can you get? He hit bottom in the belly of the fish. Now, you got to realize at this time, this was a huge word picture to the average, you know, Jewish person, because the idea of hell is described in the Old Testament as being the depths of the sea. So when they were thinking of, you know, remember what David wrote, you can never hide from God. You can get on the tallest mountain, you can get to the lowest seas, and you just can't hide from God. Well, anyone who was a Jew of the time, when they saw this, they realized Jonah's going down to hell. It's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And sometimes that is the passage that God takes us on. The pathway is we have to go down, down, down until finally you hit bottom. I want you to know at any point, Jonah could have stopped. He could have gotten on that ship, the great storm, and he went down into the, he could have gone down into that ship and he was sleeping and he could have said, God, forgive me. And the storm would have stopped. But he didn't. He could have prayed and said, God, I think I'm doing the wrong thing. Instead, he had to, you know, deal with the storm, and then he got thrown, and the minute he got thrown in the water, he could have screamed out, God, forgive me. I am literally in the water now. I am in real trouble here. God, I am so sorry. He could have cried out that moment. The minute his body hit the water, everything, I mean, can you imagine the cold? I mean, that water was probably a little chilly. He hit that water, and all of a sudden he cried out, God, forgive me. And I bet it, things would have changed. But he didn't. And there was that moment that fish came up. God, forgive me. I mean, really, God, I mean. And even when he's in the fish, was his first words, God, help me? It took him 3 days. I mean, this guy was in serious trouble. I mean, he had to battle and converse with God for 3 days. I mean, what do you do when you get over your head? Just go down? Make it worse? I mean, what do you do when you get in trouble? Well, go down, make it worse. Instead, crying out, because here's what I'm hearing God tell me. Man, pray, talk to him right away. Pray, talk to him right away. The minute you start even feeling the storm coming in, start praying. I mean, you and I living, I know when a storm's coming in. I can feel the wind. I can see it up. I mean, I've been here. I know exactly when it's coming. Man, if that's happening in my life, start praying. Instead, let's try to outrun the storm. You know, let's batten down the hatches. Let's see what we can do. And then the storm comes, and we're still not praying. See, the Word is telling you and I, don't wait. Start praying right away. I know somebody who's a Jonah, talking about being metaphorical, and he went on a ship to Tarshish and got thrown into the sea of alcohol. And that was his water that he got thrown into. And because of his addiction, he just like Jonah went down, down, down. And you know what happened? I mean, he started drinking, started missing meetings, started blowing off meetings, started saying dumb things, not showing to work on time. And eventually, he hit bottom because he went on a three-day binge drinking. And everyone, what happened to him? Where was he? And they found him in a hotel room passed out. So, guess what? He lost his job. His wife said, I think I'm going to leave you. His children were devastated. On and on it went. So, what do I do? So, he got into the belly of a fish and went to rehab. And went there and went to a Christian rehab place. And he was, spent 30 days, came out, and then did what they called 90 days in 90 days. It's basically attend 90 meetings over 90 days. It's kind of a thing that they do. And they gave him, they signed a sponsor to him. Sometimes I think God just does amazing things. But he got the sponsor out of hell. Just what this guy needed. And the first thing the sponsor says, all right, you're going to have to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning to make your AA meetings every day. The guy says, and now I'm going to tell you exactly what he said. Okay, it's a little bit rough, but he said, no way am I getting up at 6 in the morning to meet with a bunch of drunks. Like, he's not or something, you know. The sponsor said, and this is what the sponsor said, because this he gave me this quote. He says, you're not just going to meet with them. I want you up early because you're going to fix coffee for them. You're going to be the first one there before anyone else gets there. That's just what this guy needed. Let me tell you the end of the story. He received Jesus. His life changed. He's still married. His kids love him. And this guy has really changed. But he had to hit the belly of a fish. Now, there are so many stories like that of people going through things like that who end up in the belly of a fish. Some of you have been in bellies. Some of you are in bellies. And some of you, watch out. It's coming. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. We're now vomited on land. And says, okay, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message I tell you. And so this time, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. You know, Nineveh, just real quick, I won't go a lot, but Nineveh was basically the capital city of Assyria. And it was kind of, right now, it doesn't exist, obviously, but if you were to go look on a map, where is it? Iraq and the surrounding Syrian area, that would have been where Nineveh was. It's about 60 square miles of land at that time in ancient Israel. And I know I'm going to take a little bit of a leap here, but I was reading that and realized that historians tell us that Nineveh, you know, the whole area was 60 square miles. And this thought just jumped into me because I know this to be true. Kitsap County is 60 square miles. I love connections like that. And here we are. Wow, interesting. I think there's something about the sin of Nineveh is the sin of us. I mean, it's just there. We're avoiding involvement, avoiding the work of God. I don't have time to go pray on the peninsula. I don't have time to attend the training camps. I don't have time to read, you know, 180 days. I don't have time to read wisdom literature. I don't have time because, you know what? There's too much going on. And I don't need, I just don't have time to share Jesus with people. And you know, I thought it was interesting talking about fish and everything. Jesus said to his followers, go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to everyone. And basically what Jesus was saying, remember when he called them in, he says, I'll make you fishers of what? Say it again, fishers of what? So here's the deal, pretty simple. If you're not fishing, you're not following. Man, you guys, you know what fishing's like. You know, if I go fishing, man, I come back with a string of fish. Man, I am excited. I walk up and I'm just barely out of my car. Hey, Lois, man, look at this catch. You know, I don't care how big they are, 6 inches, but man, look what I got. You know, and Lois is so, she comes out and says, man, that is so great. Look at that. We're going to have a great dinner tonight. Well, that's awesome, man. No rama tonight, man, for you. No noodles. We get fish tonight. And I feel like, hey, man, we caught fish. Food. Right? So where's your string of men? Where is the evidence of sharing Jesus? And I got to tell you, as exciting as it is to bring home a few fish, being fishers of men is so much more exciting. I mean, when's the last time you shared Jesus with anybody? Really shared Jesus. I want you to feel a little conviction, because the word of God to us is to go, to share. My guess is if I were to ask the question, have you shared with even one person in the past 6 months, legitimately shared, actual conversation? I don't think a lot of us would be raising our hands. Because I hear all kinds of excuses why we don't do it, why we can't do it. Can I say it this way as I close? I've learned something as I reviewed this. God is really against sin. But God is really for us. I have no doubt of that. God will never give up on us. And how we face life problems, what we learn to do. Listen, church, give me this last thought. There's no other way. You need to read the Bible, pray, hang out with other believers, be involved in the study of the Word, and be involved in a small group, attending services. Do all these things are a way for you and I to really live life well. But if you choose not to do that, then prepare to be disciplined by God. And when you come to me complaining about God's discipline, I'm going to be understanding. But I'm going to point you right back where you need to be. And that's Jesus. But here's what can happen. Look at verse 10. It says, when God saw their works. So God saw this actually happening. That they turned from their evil way. God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. I got to tell you, there's hope. That to me is a word of amazing hope, that if we get out there and do and stop running, God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them. That's why we go to the peninsula. That's why we're doing what we're doing. So that we can see the hope of God established, because we know the Lord never gives up on us. Can you say amen to that? Let's pray. Lord, as we bow our heads in prayer, we thank you for this word that comes, Lord, to remind us of what it is that you call us to. And Lord, I pray, oh Lord, I pray that if there's a Jonah here, and I know it's quite likely, that he or she will stop running. Lord, I pray that instead we would just stop and look to you. It's so important that we close this way with your heads bowed. If you're a Jonah and there's any part of you running, I want to give you just that moment to just say to God, forgive me. God, I'm going to stop right now. And no kidding, just say the words. What was it that you want me to do? And ask God to remind you. But this time, do it. Running is not going to work. But doing what God tells you to do will. Lord, thank you that your love never, ever fails. Lord, you never give up. You never give up on us. And so we thank you.